Turn together tonight to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You know, when you read the second verse, you see there's a little bit of division in the church, where Paul says to these two women, he begs them, he beseeches them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Obvious disagreement between these two women in that church. And then Paul appeals to the congregation in the next verse to help them settle their differences. You know, Christians ought not to be troublemakers. They ought to be peacemakers. In fact, Jesus, he commends believers who are peacemakers. In fact, he says, if you're a peacemaker, that's an indication that you really are a child of God, because God is the ultimate peacemaker, isn't he? He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. You can't be a peacemaker. I mean, this kind of a peacemaker, unless, first of all, you personally have made peace with God. You have to make peace with God. And you, if you're a believer, you know there's only one way that that can happen. And it's not something that you can work your way into. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us, that he regenerates us. So if you've made peace with God, then your life should really evidence the peace of God. If you have made peace with God, your life should evidence the peace of God. But sadly, often Christian lives aren't characterized by the peace of God. They're characterized by worry or fear or anxiety or even anger and unforgiveness and bitterness and just generally being unstable. Well, I want to look at Philippians chapter 4 this evening because it lays out for us the believer's pathway to experience peace in our daily life. But how do you have God's peace? That question is answered in this text tonight. But you know what? I don't want to preach it. I want you to preach it. I want you to help me tonight. I want to engage together as we look at this passage. I want you to help me build this truth. How can a believer have peace out of this text, out of this passage? All right? So, first of all, let's pause and let's pray for ourselves that God might help us to see from this Philippians 4 how you and I and any believer can have peace. Thank you, Lord, that we have the peace of God because we have made peace with God. Our God is reconciled to us by the blood of Jesus. He suffered the just judgment that each one of us deserved. And he did so in our place. As the scripture says, he, Christ, was made sin for us. Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made in Christ, or through Christ, the righteousness of God. And so we thank you tonight that believers enjoy peace with God. But not all believers enjoy the peace of God ruling in their hearts. And so show us how tonight. Give us insight, Spirit of God. You're our unction. You're our anointing. And you are the one that can open our spiritual minds and enlighten our spiritual eyes. And so we pray that you would do that. Help us as we look together and work together on understanding this passage and coming to realize just how we as individuals can enjoy the peace of God in our hearts, in our minds. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin with verse 6. And I know that this is a very familiar verse to most believers, where in that first phrase, he says, be careful for nothing. And the word careful has to do with being anxious or being filled with anxiety, or you might say worry. So first of all, we're told in that sixth verse that we are not to be filled with anxiety. We're not to be filled with anxiousness. In other words, we're supposed to have the opposite. We're supposed to have peace. And that's what he talks about in the verse following that, the peace of God. We're not to worry about anything, but we're to have the peace of God about everything. Well, how? Well, let's look at it. Look at the next phrase in verse 6. And here's, I think, I'm going to look for it. I'm going to help you. I'm looking for seven things. From verse 6 down through verse 13, I'm looking for seven things, and we'll go through them one by one, that tells us, that builds a case, that builds out of this text how you and I as believers can have the peace of God in our heart. Okay? The first one in verse 6 is in that the remaining part. But in everything, read it with me, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. How can I summarize that part of the verse? Here's the first clue of how a believer can have peace. See the last phrase in that? Let your requests be made known unto God. The first step, I guess you could call it, to a believer having the peace of God in their heart, in their mind, is tell God your need. See that? Let your requests be made known unto God. It's not that you're going to inform him of something he doesn't already know. God already knows all of our need. But you know what? He still wants you to tell him your need, because he wants you to learn to come to him for everything. Why would you tell God something he already knows? He knows your need, because he wants you to come to him. He wants you to come to him for everything. He wants you to begin to depend upon him for everything. And he's willing and he is able to supply all your needs. See that in verse 19, by the way? But my God is what? Able to supply all your need. That's why you come to him and you tell him your need. The first part of experiencing God's peace is that tell God your need, no matter what it is. Tell him your need. Okay? So I helped you with the first one. Let's look at that sixth verse again. And I'm going to focus in on the phrase or the word and see if you can tell me what the second step is. You're to come to him by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What's the second step to enjoying and experiencing peace with God? With thanksgiving. What would you say? Not only tell God your need, but what? Thank him. Give him thanks. Yes. Thank God. And by that, I think he means thank God for who he is. Thank God for what he's already done for you in the past. thank God for what he's doing for you right now. Even if you're in a bad place, even if you're in dire circumstances, thank God for what he's doing for you right now. And thank God for what he's promised to do for you in the future. Now that's faith. When you thank God when there's nothing, humanly speaking, to be thankful for, you are exercising faith. You are showing that you believe God. Okay? So thank God. Remember the past needs that God has already met. And remember the present needs that he's currently taking care of. And that will build trust for you to thank him for what you're waiting for him to do in meeting needs. Okay, so tell God your need. Second step, thank God. Here's the third one. Verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth, read it with me. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What's the third step in experiencing the peace of God in your life? Tell him your need. Thank God. Third.
Trust in him.
Yeah. What's the key thought in that verse? The peace, right? Okay. So the third step is claim God's peace. Claim God's peace. If you follow the first two steps, you've told God your need, and you've thanked God, then you can experience the peace of God. You can experience God's supernatural restful state of mind. That's what the peace of God is. It's a supernatural, restful state of thinking. But to do so, you have to claim it. Claim God's peace. A peace that is incomprehensible. See that? It passes all understanding. It's incomprehensible. You can't fathom the peace that God will give you if you claim it. You cannot explain the peace that God will fill your heart and mind with if you claim it. Notice how he puts it here. This peace of God that is incomprehensible will keep your hearts and your mind. That word keep means to watch over or to guard. He will guard your heart and your mind. And the picture is simply this. If you claim God's peace, that peace is that God will put up protective walls around your inner man, around your inner person, around your heart. He will guard your heart, it says. And your heart in the context is the collective summation or culmination of your thinking and your feelings and your choices. He will put a guard around your heart. All of your calculations, all of your processing and what that produces, he will guard. He'll station a guard on duty, on watch out in your heart, and part of your heart is your mind or your thinking apparatus. He says he'll guard your hearts and your minds, your thinking. He'll put a guard on duty, and he'll be there 24/7. He will guard your heart and your mind against, as a defense against enemy feelings and desires and thoughts that are foreign and detrimental to Christian living. So claim that kind of peace. It's not anything that human beings can work up themselves. It's not the kind of peace that you get from going to a shrink or from going to a counselor, a secular counselor, or a psychologist or a psychiatrist. This is a supernatural peace. This is a peace beyond human ability. This is God's peace. It's the peace of God, as it's called here. And it's something that God does inside of you, in your heart, in the inner recesses of your person, in your mind. And that's not your brain. The mind in the Bible is not that organ that we call the human brain. The mind in the Bible is the inner, the center of your human life and personality. It's really the thinking apparatus in the human being is the mind, the inner man. Claim God's peace. What's the fourth step for enjoying the peace of God? Look at verse 8. Let's read it together. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I wonder what the fourth step is for having the peace of God. Tell God your need, thank God, claim his peace. What's the fourth thing, according to verse 8?
Let not capture
your thoughts. Yeah. I said, think on God. Think on God. And by that I mean, bring your thoughts, as our sister said, bring your thoughts into Christ's captivity. Let Christ captivate your thoughts. That's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that we are to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. He has the power to captivate our thoughts, but we have to cooperate with him for that to actually happen. And so think on God. Bring your thoughts into Christ's captivity. How do you do that? By focusing your mind on the Lord, by fixing your thoughts, he says here, on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent, what is praiseworthy. Well, all of that equals Jesus. He's all of that and more. And so focus your mind on Jesus. Focus your thoughts on Jesus. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, here's what he says to believers. Since you're risen with Christ, since you have been set on in the heavenlies with him, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, literally your thinking, your mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So think on God. Think on Jesus is what he's saying. Think on things above, the realities of heaven. And the reality of heaven is the enthroned Christ. He sits on the right hand of God. The enthroned Christ. And all the power and all the authority belongs to him. So fix your mind on the enthroned Christ. Also, fix your mind on the enabling Christ. By that I mean, all his provision, called the fruit of the Spirit, is available to you. Fix your mind on what I'm calling the ensuring Christ. That is, he assures us. All his promises can be claimed, and he guarantees that they will be fulfilled. All the promises of God are yes and amen in him. Fix your mind or focus your thinking on Jesus, the indwelling Christ, by that I mean all the fullness of his presence, is in you. The Bible says in Colossians 2 that all of the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus bodily, and you're in him. And so Christ in you, all the fullness of his presence, the one who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, all the fullness of his presence in you. Focus on Jesus. Think on him. Think on God is what verse 8 really is all about. He's the conquering Christ. That is, all the protection that will make you not only secure now, but eternally, is in him. And so this is really the fourth step to enjoying the peace of God. Think on God. Tell him your need. Thank him. Claim his peace. Think on him. Let's look at verse 9. Philippians 4, verse 9. Let's read that together. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Okay? Do. That's the emphasis in that. So what would you say the fifth step in experiencing God's peace is? Yes. I said, apply God's truth. Apply God's truth. Literally, what he's saying is, keep putting into practice, keep living out all that you learned, all that you received from me, Paul, and your spirit-filled leaders. All that you heard and all that you have seen in your spirit-filled leaders, all that you have heard and seen them doing, follow their teaching and their spirit-filled example. That's what he's saying. And Paul would say, be you followers of me as I am of Christ. And what he meant was, follow his spirit-filled life and ministry. Be careful about following people, because not all Christians are filled with the Spirit. And Paul was a spirit-filled man, but he wasn't 100% of the time, but that was overall his life. He was a man after God's own heart, and he was overall a spirit-filled man. Not perfect, still a sinner, in the sense that he still made wrong decisions and so forth. But the fact here is, apply God's truth. Apply the truth of God's word. And it's the same thing that James says, right? Don't be just hearers of God's word, but be what? Because if all you do is listen to a message or even participate in preaching a message like this together with me, and we don't do it, then we've fallen into a big pit of deception. We're deceiving ourselves. So it's not good enough to know just how to have peace. You got to apply the truth and experience it, that it becomes a reality in your life. Okay? The sixth step, if you want to call it that, on how to have peace, I think is verses 10 through 12. So let's read them, all right? Beginning in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Pause there. what would you say the next step is? I would focus your attention specifically on a particular phrase in verse 11. What's the sixth step? Pardon me? Yeah. Learn to be content. That's what he says in verse 11. I have learned to be content. Learn to be content. Well, how do you learn that? Well, he says in verse 12, I've been instructed. The word instructed there actually refers to a special secret initiation process. You know, I don't believe that believers ought to be involved in secret societies like the Masons and such like. But you know, I'm using this as an illustration. It's a secret society. And when you become a Mason, there is an initiation process that you go through. And this is the idea here. He says, I've learned to be content because God has taken me through an initiation process. What is that initiation? Well, it came through me being abased, being put low, and it came as a result of me being lifted up. Abased means to run low, and to abound means to run over. In other words, God has put me in every facet of life. I know how it is to be poverty stricken, and I know what it is to have overabundant prosperity. I know feast and famine, you might say. You know what that is? Feast or famine. He says, I've experienced that and everything in between. God's put me through that initiation process, and that's how I have learned to be content. Basically, here's what the word content means. In verse 11, I have learned to be content. The word content means to be self-sufficient. In other words, to live independent of external circumstances. You don't have to have this, that, and the other in order to be content. You are independent of material things that others might think they need. You're self-sufficient. And what's the secret of being self-sufficient or content? Well, he tells us in verse 13, it's Christ. Contentment is when you allow Jesus to be enough. Then you're self-sufficient in any situation you're put in. If Jesus is enough for you, then you're self-sufficient. Learn to be content, he's saying, with Jesus alone and nothing else. Make Jesus your sole expectation, and you will never again be disappointed with your circumstances. I should repeat that. Let Jesus alone be your expectation, and you will never be disappointed with your circumstances. If Jesus is enough, it doesn't matter what else you have or don't have. Does that make sense? So the sixth step is learn to be content. And by that, it means learn or allow Jesus to be enough, that he is all you need in your life. Because if you had Jesus, you have the promise that all your needs will be met. Not your wants, but your needs. And then the seventh and the last step is in verse 13. Let's read that. Maybe you even can quote it from memory. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, what do you think that final step to having God's peace activated in your life is, according to verse 13. Yeah, depend on Christ in you. Okay, that's what I put. Depend on Christ in you. The indwelling Christ supplying all the strength that you need at any moment for anything. That's what he's saying here. If you ask and take by faith, then in dependence upon Christ, you step forward in obedience to his leading, his will. What he says in verse 13 is that you will experience miraculous power. You'll experience the miraculous power of Christ's life, his strength infused in you and flowing out from you to do his will. Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that word strengtheneth means his strength, the strength of his life in you infused through you so that you can do whatever God asked you to do. Doesn't matter whether it's your personality to do that. Doesn't matter whether you have the natural giftedness for that. If God's will is for you to do that, you can depend upon him and he will enable you. He will strengthen you. He will infuse his life and its strength through you to accomplish what he is leading you and willing you to do. Those are the seven things that I see in this text on how to have peace. Tell God your need. Thank God. Claim God's peace, think on God, apply God's truth, learn to be content, and depend on Christ in you. All right? Any other closing thoughts? Anything else that comes to mind or came to mind? Yeah.
The Holy Spirit's been teaching me about not quenching the spirit. And I think I usually have peace in the Lord, but I think if it starts to fade, then I think the Holy Spirit's telling me that I've done something to quench the spirit. So I have to pray and seek him and read the word.
There's a difference between grieving the spirit and quenching the spirit. Those are two separate things. So I'm not quite sure. Okay. Study it out. It's Ephesians 4:30 is grieving the spirit, and 1 Thessalonians 5:20 is quenching the spirit, or 19, okay? Check out the difference. Instead of me telling you the answer, study it out. Yeah.
It's amazing how I learn things day by day coming to your word, his word. Sometimes I call my neighbor, Dina. We walk on the bridge, we talk about what we learn, and sometimes I express how I feel, and I tell certain things, and it seems like, you know, the Bible different is very similar to what we are taught. For example, everything, the seven steps of God, and I talked to her, and one day I was like, on this earth, you got nothing to lose, but with him is when we got everything to gain. Mm-hmm. So it's like everything you're preaching is like just rewarding, because we all go through life and things, and the more you learn about the Bible, the more sometimes your life and whatever situation you're in is not that much different. Mm. So it's just like an amazing thing.
Yeah, the Bible is a very practical book, and it's written so that it can connect with our daily life. If our Christian life, if our knowledge of the Bible doesn't affect our the way we live on a daily basis, then it's a farce, right? It's not real. And if you want it to be reality, again, apply the truth. That's what Paul says there in that ninth verse. Apply the truth. Don't just know it, but apply it. Make it real in your daily life.